So much of our country has heard at least a little bit about what went on in Charlottesville this weekend. And I've spent some time reflecting on it, thinking about it, praying about it myself. And other than a few parts of mentioning it right here, we're not going to talk about it a lot today. Not because we as believers aren't to be engaged where there's struggle and strife and be a part of what God's plan and purpose is in a hurting world around us, we are. But one of the emotions that tend to come about from situations like the one we have heard about is fear. That's not the only one, there are many others, but fear is one of them. And it just so happened, and I don't think it was coincidence, that the scripture passage that I had planned for over 2 months to be sharing today is the one that we're going to hear today, and fear is definitely a part of what we'll be talking about. But fear is not a place we as the people of God are to reside. Fear is not to identify us or even our situation or how we go about making decisions. So yes, there may be some of that in the situation that was in Charlottesville this past weekend, but I think even more today, God wants us to be aware that fear can and is often a part of our everyday lives in ways that God does not desire it to be. And I believe that's the message that God has for us today. And so I want to look closely at the scripture that Mandy just shared with us, and I'll ask, what do you see at the first reading of this passage? Just think about that. What stands out? What comes to mind? And I'm going to suggest what I think might be the case. See, even though this is kind of in a third person narrative, I think it's primarily from Elijah's perspective. And so we find Elijah in a cave having a conversation with God, in where he said, God, I've done everything that you've asked. I've been obedient to you. Why are things not better now? God, your very people, the Israelites, have turned against you. They've broken your covenant. They have burned your altars. They've killed your prophets. And God, they're now even coming after me, and I think I'm the last one left. God, if I have obeyed you, and he claims that he has, why are things not better? Have you ever felt this way? Well, as we continue, there's more to this than what we first may see. Remember, whose perspective did I say this was coming from if you look at the surface? It's Elijah's perspective. But in order to understand Scripture and for it to be used in the way God desires, it's important that we not just read the Scripture, but also that we study it and that we understand it in the full context of what's happening. And so we need to go below the surface of what we've just talked about. So I have a question for you. What did God ask Elijah? He said, what are you doing here, Elijah? He didn't ask it just once. He asked it twice. If you're looking in your scripture, in your Bibles, it's in verse 9 and in verse 13. Twice. God asked Elijah, what are you doing here, Elijah? God didn't ask this because he didn't know where Elijah was. God asked this. It was actually a reprimand to Elijah. Because Elijah was in the cave not because he was seeking God, but because he was running. And he was running out of fear. Now, I want to pause for a moment. In my studies, one of the things I found, and there's no proof of this, but there's hypothesis, there's suggestion, that the very cave that Elijah was in could have been the cave that God called Moses into at one point to a way to retreat, to spend time with him. We don't know this. It's merely a suggestion. But I'm saying there are times when God will call us to a place like this, to give us retreat, to give us rest like this. But at this point, that's not what was happening with Elijah. And that's why God was saying, Elijah, why are you here? And Elijah was there because he was running out of fear. According to historical study, Elijah had traveled hundreds of miles to get to this cave after being threatened by Jezebel. He literally ran hundreds of miles out of fear. He ran hundreds of miles away from God's will. Fear is not of God, it's of Satan. Fear tears us away from the will of God. Faith leads us towards the will of God. I'm going to repeat that again. Fear tears us away from the will of God. Faith pulls us towards, or leads us towards, the will of God. When we look closer, Elijah had no real reason to have this type of fear. Now you'd say, wait a minute, Greg, he just got this threat from Jezebel. Well, in my initial reading, from Elijah's perspective, I may have felt that way too. But when you study it, when you pay attention, when you know something of the historically what happens in situations like this, let me tell you a little bit of behind the scenes. See, Jezebel sent a message to Elijah. She sent a messenger to say, look, you've done some stuff I don't like. I'm going to take care of you. That's it. Use different words than that. But Jezebel is simply raising her feathers and trying to show strength and trying to scare Elijah off. You know how we know that? From my understanding, if Jezebel had really been as serious as she said about completely getting rid of Elijah, why did she send a messenger to say, I'm going to do this at some point? If she was really as irate and upset and determined as she was, she would have sent soldiers and probably gone with them herself to make sure it was taken care of, instead of sending some wimpy little messenger. I don't know if the guy was wimpy or not. But sending a messenger to say, I'm going to take care of you, you better watch out. It's more like bullying than it is anything else. But Elijah tucked his tail and ran. Jezebel had just seen what God had done through Elijah. Elijah had confronted 450 prophets of Baal and defeated them. Yet he was scared of one woman named Jezebel, who sent a messenger to say, I don't like what you're doing. So, part of what's going on here, if you're reading between the lines, Elijah accused the people of Israel of turning their back on God, of breaking the covenant, of not following what they were supposed to be doing. Yet God reveals to Elijah he's doing the very same thing. Because Elijah, when it came down to it, even though God had shown himself, Elijah turned and ran, which was not what God desired for him to do at all. So here's where the story gets even better. God decides to give Elijah an object lesson. First thing that he does, he calls, if you look at the scripture, he calls Elijah out of the cave. He's calling Elijah out. Get out of hiding. Stop it. That's not how my people are supposed to act. Come out. I want to have a talk with you. So he goes on the mountain. And he's going to have a conversation with Elijah. Now let's think back. I just told you, what has Elijah's ministry been defined by? What ways has God used Elijah? What did he do with the prophets of Baal? He called down something. What did he call down? Fire. So it was kind of dramatic. spectacular even. Well, here, God has promised he's going to show up. Elijah's going to experience his presence. First thing that comes is the wind, the powerful winds. God's presence isn't there in the way that he had promised. Then next came the earthquake that moved and shook things, shook the very ground upon what Elijah was standing. But God's presence was not there in the way Elijah was looking for either. So then came fire. The fire was probably so intense that Elijah could feel the heat of it all over his body, I would imagine. But God's voice was not there either. So then comes a still small voice. Scripture here says a gentle whisper. And it was there that God was present. And it was so intense and it was so powerful that Elijah had to turn his face away from God. Now, when we consider this, what's happening? Perhaps you have yearned for God to speak to you through the spectacular. Maybe you've even experienced this spectacular, but spectaculars are short-lived. And you know, I think this may have been part of what he was trying to get across to Elijah and about Elijah's ministry, because I think at this point Elijah's ministry is about to take a dramatic turn because he's understanding more about God than he ever has. God desires to be an ongoing, ever-present voice in your spirit you connect with daily. This type of relationship with God is what has power to overcome any fear and lead to a faithful relationship with Christ. So, I believe that God was teaching Elijah, yes, I've used you. Yes, I've drawn people to me. Yes, we've seen this spectacular. People know my miracles. People cannot deny who I am, but they're not going to follow who I am unless they have a relationship with me. And the same is true for us. And so many times we desire this spectacular. We say, God, if you will just please communicate me right now what it is I'm supposed to do. Or God, just give me that job. Help me know exactly what I'm supposed to do, where I'm supposed to live, where I'm supposed to go to college. Everything will be great. And then God has done this magnificent thing and your life is going to be perfect from then on. That's not the way God works. I'm not saying God doesn't desire to show himself through the spectacular, and I believe that he will throughout our lives, many of our lives, and he will use that for others, but that's not what defines a faithful relationship with God. It's not just because we're able to live in the spectacular or give testimony to the spectacular. Faithfulness is something that carries us through every day. The spectacular isn't going to take care of your fears any more than it took care of Elijah's fears. And my guess is each and every one of us have fears. I'm not going to ask you to tell me what they are today, but I hope you spend just a short time reflecting on them, not because I want you to live there, not because that identifies you, but because I want you to be honest with them and say, look, this is holding me back from being and doing and moving in the direction God wants me to, and it's not going to happen anymore. So, when we come to the scripture today, I ask you, what are you afraid of? What strikes fear in your soul? Like I said, for most of us, it's something. Fear is a tool of Satan. Now, there's a difference in fear and concern. There are things we need to be concerned about. But fear, worry, those are tools used by Satan to pull us away from where God wants us to be. Fear can keep us from embracing the truth and power of God in our lives. If you listen close enough, you may even hear this morning God asking you, why are you here? Why are you here? Why are you living in fear? Why are you going in this direction? This is not what I've called you to be. I have never called my people to live in fear. In fact, A New Testament passage for today comes from 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. And it says this, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. God desires His people to have power, not to be powerful in and of ourselves, but to have power. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. If you have Bibles, I encourage you to look that up. If you don't, there should be pen and paper somewhere in there in front of you. If you ever deal with fears in your life, you need to know this scripture. I encourage you. I don't know if you're going to write it down or not, but if you deal with fear, and I'm not thinking there are many people here that don't in some way, shape, or form, make sure you know this verse. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. It's a huge promise. Linda made a comment when we began singing, I think it was the first song. It was a song about fear. And she said, a lot of times we know scriptures, but we just don't, we don't live them. We don't embrace them. We don't make them a part of our lives the way we should. And if we did, our lives would be different. So, I'm telling you, if you are a believer here today, God has offered you a gift. God has offered you a gift of His Holy Spirit that means that you never have to live in fear. It doesn't mean you don't have trouble. It doesn't mean you aren't going to have hardships. It doesn't mean there aren't even going to be things that scare you. There's a difference in being scared and living in fear. I want us to understand that. Living in fear means that begins to define it. Even though it's something you can't really do anything about, you become paralyzed because of this fear. And when that happens, then Satan has paralyzed you to a point you can no longer function the way God leads you to. And sometimes instead of being paralyzed, it causes us to run like Elijah did. And so, instead of responding the way God wants us to, and maybe it's because we haven't figured out yet what it is God wants to do because we aren't willing to wait on God's leading. We figure something needs to happen now, so we take off running until we can figure out what it's supposed to be. And many times we're running in the wrong direction. So this is a promise. On the other hand, if there are some people here who don't know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, I don't know that the world, even though it may say it does, I don't know that the world really provides anything that can truly help you escape from living in fear. God promises He does. And God wants you to... God loves you so much, He wants to have a relationship with you and spend eternity with you. Not having to live in fear is simply one of the awesome byproducts that you get to experience on the face of this earth when Jesus Christ becomes your Lord and Savior. If you are living in fear of any situation, any problem, any challenge, I'm telling you today, it can stop. You don't have to live that way anymore. And it's not me, it's the Scripture that says that. So I'm going to invite you. I ask our praise team to come on up. We're going to have our closing hymn. It'll be a time of invitation. And during that invitation, that's what it is. It's not an invitation just to come and chat with your pastor. I'm here because if you would like someone to pray with you before God Almighty about challenges and struggles that you're seeing, I'm willing to do that. But there's also an altar here. You can come and pray yourself directly to God. But I'm promising you, if there's fear in your life, you need to do something today. You need to take some step. And I would encourage you to take it now, because if you take it now, there's a higher degree of accountability, and it's more likely this week you're actually going to follow through with it. If you make that commitment, you don't have to. If for some reason it's just not, you're not going to be able to do that, it doesn't have to be done here. But if you're living with any degree of fear in your life, don't continue past today. Because that is choosing to live in a way contrary to what God calls His family to do. Let's stand together and sing, O Master, Let Me Walk With Thee, hymn number 279.